part of our series of Jesus, the great I Am. And there's two I Ams tonight. I am the gate, he says, and I am the good shepherd. Let's read these verses first then. John chapter 10 and verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And just to verse 27, I think. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I was thinking this week, as I do occasionally, and thinking, nations often associate themselves with different sorts of animals. So the United States of America has the bald eagle, thank you. Russia has the bear. United Kingdom, the lion, yeah, for one, and the British bulldog, yes, right, yeah. Never a sheep. Unless you can put me right. Any countries with a sheep as their national mascot? Even Wales, you think, well, they'd be sheep, wouldn't you? But no, they're dragons. New Zealand, perhaps, I don't know what they are, but a koala bear, probably, something like that. Never a sheep. Pardon? A kiwi. There you go, yes. That's right. It's Australia, isn't it? It's koalas. So you ask a child what animal it would like to be, or indeed if I asked you what animal you'd like to be, chances are you'd say, oh, I'd like to be a lion, or I'd like to be a tall giraffe, or I'd like to be a big elephant, or for me, I'd like to be a cat, sleep all day and have food on a plate. Actually, I have all my food on a plate now, thinking about it, but do you know what I mean, don't you? But never a sheep, probably. It's understandable, I suppose, isn't it? Sheep lack a sense of direction, I think it's fair to say. They're sort of aimless and purposeless, except just to eat grass. It's quite a boring life, isn't it? Just waiting for the grass to grow so that you can eat it. Sheep are defenseless. Did you know that? They have no claws. They have no teeth to fight. They have no speed, really. And no camouflage to hide themselves when they're being attacked. They don't really have strength in the sense of a ferociousness, and they don't have a growl to warn off other animals. They really have no power of smell or hearing either, like some animals do, to warn them when a predator is far off. Really, they're sort of merciful. What's the word I'm looking for? Hopeless. I don't know what the word is, but you know what I mean. They're easily frightened. They panic easily. The worst thing, of course, is that they have a seriously bad haircut once a year, don't they? And very embarrassing, that is. They're unclean. They don't lick themselves. They don't roll in wet grass. And so they need dipping to get rid of the ticks and things that come along. They're dependent for food and water. They don't, they need to be shepherded. Otherwise, they wouldn't survive. See, being a sheep isn't very popular for all those reasons. But I've got some bad news, and I've got some good news for you. Bad news is, do you know what animal the Bible depicts us as most? Sheep. And the good news is that we have a shepherd. And not just any old shepherd, as we'll see from this passage. But before we look at this passage, I think it's good to trace the sort of picture, this analogy of us as sheep. And to do that, to help us to understand what Jesus is saying in this passage. Some of the verses that refer to us as being sheep are quite well known, and I just listed three, really. Isaiah chapter 53, is it verse 6 or 7, I think, or 5 maybe. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36, Jesus looking at the crowd who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. His heart went out to them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's a useful picture, isn't it? Matthew 10 verse 16, as he sent his disciples out, he sends them out as sheep among wolves. How encouraging is that as we go out of here tonight? You see, it's not such an easy life being a sheep, either in real life or in this sort of analogy, a spiritual analogy. But the Bible tells us that the Lord is our shepherd. And again, you can trace this right throughout Scripture. As early as Genesis chapter 48, Joseph is on his deathbed and he's giving his testimony and he says that God has been his shepherd all the days of his life. The psalmists, several times, speak about the Lord being their shepherd, our shepherd, in Psalm 95. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Psalm 100, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And of course the climax, Psalm 23, David's psalm. David as a shepherd himself, reflecting on life and faith and all that goes with it, gives this job description of what it is to be a shepherd, as he leads the sheep into pasture and by still waters, as he cares for his sheep, provides for them, as he protects them with his rod and his staff. And he says, doesn't he, crucially, right at the start, and the Lord is my shepherd. All those things that you think about, shepherd to sheep, the Lord does that for us. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of our relationship with God, of us as sheep. And because of this, I guess you're all glad to be sheep, therefore. Yeah? Let me hear you say, meh, meh. But there's another dimension to this picture as well, because God, in his wisdom, God as the chief shepherd, if you like, appoints under-shepherds to care for his people and to tend the flock. So leaders like Moses, leaders like the judges of the Old Testament, leaders like the kings who came after the judges were given authority and power and responsibility for shepherding the sheep of God. Begins well, doesn't it? David, on the whole, a good king. Bears the torch to Solomon, who again, in lots of ways, is a good king. But really from him, it begins to go downhill. To the point where some of the kings that follow are called bad shepherds. And to the point from there, where the Lord in his judgment sends Israel into exile, and they have no shepherd. And God had a word for his people at that time, and it'd be good to read this, I think. It's Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 to 5. It's Ezekiel's words, but speaking the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who would only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. And it goes on in that vein. Although in verse 10, in speaking of judgment, there's also hope, I think. He says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. And after that judgment then, that word of judgment, in verses 11 to 15, there are some promises. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. And so on, and so on. And then to verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 31, for good measure. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people. And I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. So the Lord's making this promise to his sheep that once more they will have the servant David, his servant David, over them. How can that be? David died generations ago. But the people would have understood this because God promised David that his throne would last forever, that one of his descendants would be on that throne. The anointed one of God would become that shepherd over his people. And in contrast to the kings, who were bad shepherds, this son of David would be a good shepherd, a great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And quite fitting as well then, as we approach Christmas, that there's a prophecy in Micah, and chapter 5, and verse 2. That you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Israel should expect a future shepherd king who would come out of Bethlehem. And Matthew quotes this in his gospel, that the Lord Jesus is this shepherd, and the rest of the New Testament picks it up, and you'll find in Hebrews and in 1 Peter the Lord Jesus being described as the great shepherd of the sheep, as the chief shepherd. And then supremely, of course, on Jesus' own lips. Here in John chapter 10, we have him saying that he is the good shepherd. Now all of that wandering through the Bible is the context for his words here. Because his words come on the back of what happens in chapter 9. He's having a discussion with the Pharisees about spiritual blindness. Jesus has healed a man who was born blind. It's evidence of who Jesus is. It's a sign in John's Gospel that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Pharisees interview this man twice. And they interview his parents to try and find out, you know, what's going on here. But they can't see the truth of who Jesus is and what's happening. They're spiritually blind. And it's in the throes of this discussion that Jesus paints this picture in verses 1 to 5 of a shepherd with his sheep. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus is contrasting a shepherd with thieves and robbers. The shepherd is recognized by the watchman who lets him in to the pen. The shepherd is recognized by the sheep because they hear and recognize his voice and they follow him. And in contrast to the shepherd, others would have to climb over the wall into the pen, and they'd scare the sheep who wouldn't listen to him, to them, and who would run away. And you see how his words fit here. He heals this man who, because he's healed, recognizes who Jesus is. And he worships him. And he follows him. He becomes one of the shepherd's sheep. He recognizes that voice of authority that's healed his sickness, his blindness. And he becomes one of Jesus' sheep. On the other hand, the Pharisees, this new sheep of Jesus, has contempt for him. And in chapter 9 and verse 32, you see him telling off these Pharisees. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I don't know whether do I need to remind you of the basic facts of shepherding in those days. Do you know how it worked? Sheep were kept for wool and rarely for meat. And so the sheep had a long relationship with the shepherd. You know, they get to know him over years and years and years. And so they'd follow only the voice that they knew. And there's a story I came across on the internet here about an American tourist who was travelling in the Mideast, and he came upon several shepherds whose flocks had intermingled while drinking water from a brook. After an exchange of greetings, one of the shepherds turned toward the sheep and called out, "Mana, Mana, Mana." Mana apparently means "follow me" in Arabic. Immediately, his sheep separated themselves from the rest and followed him. Then one of the two remaining shepherds called out, "Mana, Mana," and his sheep left this bigger flock and turned and followed him. So the traveller said to the third shepherd, "I'd like to try this. Let me put your cloak on and your turban on and see if I can get the rest of the sheep to follow me." The shepherd smiled knowingly, it says here, as the traveller wrapped himself in the cloak, put the turban on his head and called out, "Mana, Mana." But the sheep did not respond to the stranger's voice. Not one of them moved towards him. They didn't recognise that voice and so didn't follow the stranger. The second story, along a similar line as well, of a pastor taking a group of his parishioners on a tour of the Holy Land. He just read to them a parable of the Good Shepherd and was explaining to them how they would see shepherds on the hillsides leading their sheep, you know, the sheep following behind them. And he just got all this out and was proud of how he told them this is the way it worked and this is what Jesus meant here. And they came out of the corner and saw a man and his sheep on a hillside, but the man was running after the sheep and trying to catch them and scattering them all over the place. And flabbergasted, he stopped the bus and got out and went over the fence and said, I've always thought that shepherds led their sheep. I've just been telling my people that a good shepherd never chases his sheep. And the man replied, well, that's absolutely true. You're absolutely right. But I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. I don't suppose that's true, but hey, there you go. So you see that all of this, it's easy for us to see where Jesus is going in these first five verses. That as the shepherd, there will be those who recognize the authority of his voice and will follow him, and there will be those who don't. But you see verse 6? Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So in verse 7, Jesus goes on, and he uses the same sort of picture language of sheep and shepherd and so on. But actually he turns it around a little bit. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, in the first 6 verses, the picture there is like the sheep pen being like a large overnight car park, if you like. The shepherds have brought their sheep back. They've parked their sheep in this big pen. There's a watchman who's hired to watch over them all. And that's the guy who'll let the shepherd in the morning and they'll draw their sheep away. Now he changes the picture slightly. Largely, really, because there were times when the shepherd would stay out with his sheep overnight. And then what he would do was use the sort of small pens that had been erected around the fields, perhaps built in stone, perhaps a bit of wood hammered together, whatever. Just big enough to take a small flock of sheep. And he would lead his flock into this pen, and there was only one opening. And that was the doorway, if you like. And then the shepherd would sleep in front of that opening. He'd become, if you like, the gate. He acted as the gate. And so no one could get into that pen except through him. He was like the bouncer, if you like, to this sheep nightclub, as it were. Now he's changed the picture around here, because now the pen is actually God's kingdom. And it's the place where, you know, we as sheep go, and we live in relationship in this kingdom with God the Father. And Jesus is saying here that he is the way into this kingdom. He is the gate for the sheep. He is, you know, the way into God's kingdom. He's not our way. He's not one of many ways, but he's the way. He's the only way into God's kingdom. Through him, who is the gate. It's only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone that we gain entry into God's kingdom. And that's why he says in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Come in and go out apparently is an idiomatic saying, a Jewish saying. Which means that your life is secure and safe. You can come in and go out. You know, the Lord watches over you. You're coming in and you're going out. There's a security and a safety about that expression. And within that, you will find pasture. All we need is sheep to live. Green pastures, still waters, all the nourishment we need. And that's what we get when we enter the kingdom. Through the gate, who is Jesus. And in verse 10, he makes this contrast, doesn't he? He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? If a thief's going to come in the night, he's only coming, isn't he, to steal the sheep and to kill them, to destroy them. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Authorised Version, of course, abundant life. The Message, I have come that they may have more and better life than they've ever dreamed of. Now, looking back through my notes, I've preached this just 3 times in 20 years. And I've written on the other 2, failed to do justice to what it means to live an abundant life. I've tried, but I don't really feel that I've grasped it. Maybe I don't understand. Maybe I've not experienced abundant life, which is why I thought it would be nice, just for a few moments, to invite you all to tell me what you think Jesus meant when he said, he's come that we might have life to the full, that we might have abundant life. So, please call out and tell me and share with us, and at the end of it all, I'll try and write it down as best I can. At the end, I'll summarise it for the tape. There's this joy because God's in control and he lifts the burden of life away from us. That's what Rachel tried to say, I think, or what I'm trying to say that Rachel said. I mean, John removes the doubt and the fear that comes with the future and frees us from the enslavement to this fear and gives us a certainty of eternity. Peter's saying that we find that God has prepared the way and turns the little things that we do into amazing things. I think, again, that's what he tried to say, or my interpretation of it. Andy talked about the extension of God's own life in us, a creativity and a harmony and a joy, and also a sacrifice, a pain and a sorrow. Mike, this abundance of God that is ever being replenished, as Anne says, always more to come. And Carol, a fruitful life, and always positive and not negative. Having just come back from Ukraine, I think probably got a new perspective or a different perspective as well, really, because people with nothing materially, you're nodding because I know you've been out to Moldova, haven't you? And I know other people in talking about this who've been anywhere else in the world that is poor will tell you that even though they've got nothing materially, somehow they have life in abundance. A close walk with God, dependent for him, on him for everything, and I mean everything, an expectancy for God to answer prayers all day and every day, this confidence in God. And for what we've said and for me too, I think abundant life in all its fullness centres around this relationship with God that we're aware of every moment of every day. I think the things that he gives us, his joy and his peace and a confidence and a trust in him, even in times of trouble, is because of, as we've said, because God is in control. Was it you, Mike, the night at the elders' meeting talked about this practice in the presence of God? I think, was it you mentioned that? Somebody's written a book on the next one. And there's that sense, really, I think, of being so close to God because of what Christ has done for us, that we live our lives in a different way. Anyway, I'll probably still write on the bottom of this, still not done it justice for next time. But in these verses 7 to 10, Jesus is the gateway to eternal and abundant life. And in these last few verses, and very briefly, Jesus again just adjusts the focus of the picture he's painting. As the second I am, and he says, I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd, in contrast to all the bad shepherds that have gone before. And he makes that contrast, doesn't he? Verses 12 and 13, those bad shepherds, those hired hands, you know, they didn't own the sheep, so when they saw the wolf coming, they abandoned the sheep and ran away. And, you know, he's painting this picture then of those Old Testament kings, and I think by inference, these Pharisees of his day, who were bad shepherds of the sheep. Jesus, on the other hand, is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He introduces this idea of how far the shepherd will go to protect and save the sheep. And it's verses 14 to 18 that really unpack this a bit further. But firstly, he starts with this description of this relationship we can have with Jesus. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Did you see our relationship with Jesus? That intimacy of knowledge that we can have of him is actually the same, he's saying, as the intimacy of the knowledge that he has with the Father. You know, we're looking at this in the mornings, aren't we? This Trinity, the divinity of the Trinity. And we've seen the intimacy between the Father and the Son, and that sort of oneness and unity of purpose and a loving relationship, and yet each with his job to do. There's a complete trust, there's a complete knowledge of one another, there's a complete love of one another. So Jesus is here speaking of intimacy and relationship, which I guess begins to explain this abundant life. And then again, he hints, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He hints of this, how far he'll go for his sheep as a shepherd. But before he gets onto that again, he speaks in verse 16 of having other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. He speaks of a unity here. And at base level, he's saying to these Jews who are before him, you know, it's not just you guys that I've come for, it's the Gentiles as well. And in this act of sacrifice where he lays down his sheep, he brings together those who previously were separate because of their origins, because of where they were born, because of the nations they belonged to. There was divisions between them. Now he's saying, look, they'll come together, one flock and one shepherd. And of course, you know, for us, he's saying, isn't he, you know, throughout the world today, those who love the Lord are our brothers and sisters. And whether it's the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or in Warwick, or whether it's Novogrodovka in the Ukraine, I still can't say it, I've been there for 2 weeks. He's saying, look, we're one flock with one shepherd, we're one body with one head, we're one bride with one bridegroom, we're one church, one family with one Lord over all. As well as this intimacy with him, there's a unity with each other. And finally then he speaks of the lengths the shepherd goes to for the sheep. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Just words that tell us that his death and his resurrection were planned. You know, it's not some hasty theological reaction to an unexpected death. His death and resurrection were planned. And he voluntarily lays down his life for the flock, for his sheep. Jesus then is the gateway to abundant life today. And through faith in his death and resurrection, we can receive eternal life. That's what he says in verse 27 and 28. Well, 28, "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Do you see, a sheep to a shepherd, there's a security, a safety, a confidence, a trust, because we're in relationship to him. Thank God then for his word and for this picture that we have of being sheep to the shepherd.